About this morning, Brother Tim Thomason was a friend before I got married, and Bob Grecki was a friend before I got married, and I can't really say that about Brother Len. I didn't know him before I got married, but he's been a dear friend. I do remember one thing that is a memory from one of Dick and Vanetta's grandsons, and that's Blake. Blake was just a really small kid, but he was at our house, and he had just learned the word friend. And he says, I have four friends. I dared not ask him if I was on the list because I feared the worst. He could either say, oh, yeah, five, or no, of course not. And so I couldn't handle the answer, so I never asked the question. But friend is such a wonderful word in the English language. And within our fellowship, it is wonderful to talk about the friends. And Len and Gretchen are dear friends of Nanette and I. And we look forward to Brother Len's presentation this afternoon. He is going to speak to us about appreciating your ecclesia. Brother Len.
Thank you, Michael. Thank you, Mark. Brethren, it is indeed a great pleasure and great privilege for us to be here. Really glad that we could be with you. It's been a wonderful convention. We've loved it greatly, and it's so nice to see all of you. Before I begin, I want to bring love from my kids. Obi brought the love from our class, but Rachel wanted especially to send love because she's listening online right now. And so Aaron did as well, and you're going to see throughout this presentation, so I thought I'd start it now. These are my kids when they were little, and you're going to see some pictures during this presentation of some older brethren, or maybe yourself in former days, so I didn't want you to be shocked by that. Appreciating your ecclesia, based on a scripture, I came across this, I don't know when it was, but it really struck me, I think, in one of our studies when we were studying the New Testament and we were studying the book of Thessalonians. And here we have it from the Contemporary English Version. Paul's statement, 1 Thessalonians 5:14, says, encourage anyone who feels left out, help all who are weak, and be patient with everyone. What great advice, isn't it? He's talking about the local class he's writing to, where Timothy and others are spending a lot of their time. And I think it's such great advice, it spurred me to think about the ecclesia and the arrangement, how this affects us. The Barna Group is a group that's a research-based group, and George Barna, who runs that group, talks about church and culture. And he said not too long ago, about 50 million American adults now meet in home churches. And it's on the increase. He says that they're a growing trend among Christians because they want to be the church rather than just attend church. Isn't that a marvelous discovery, that they want to be the church? Well, little did they know that the true ones really are. But they're seeking a greater depth in relationships, more commitment to spirituality than in the traditional setting. So everyone is discovering the benefit of the smaller church where you can actually participate. That's not unlike what happened in the early church. We read throughout the Gospels and throughout the book of Acts, certainly, that the early Christians met in their homes. Here we have in Acts 2:46, talking about meeting in the temple courts, breaking bread in their homes. Acts 20:20 says, when Peter's talking, I think it's Paul talking here perhaps, saying, I haven't hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. Again, I think an indication that they were meeting in homes. And of course, Paul's greetings several times are addressed to the ecclesias, the classes that met at various houses. Priscilla and Aquila and Nympha in her house. Archippus, his soldier, to meet in their home. All these were meeting in homes, smaller groups. You can't have 5,000 people of a mega church in a home. So it's not unlike what we experience today. Whether we rent a hall or whether we meet in a home, as we do in our Delaware Valley class, it's still a small group. It's a place where we can interact greatly with each other and has great benefits. And I think the Lord was arranged it that way for a purpose. And that's kind of the purpose I want to talk about today. It's about building together. Paul says in Philippians 2, 11 to 13, that every tongue would confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation. Here Paul tells us we do have a participation. Many say, you know, if you think about the sin offering, that's really working out your salvation. That's really what it's about. It's about molding yourself and challenging yourself to step in the footsteps of Jesus and to work that out through trial and error, pretty much. Notice here he calls it fear and trembling. So a social gathering that we have is of consecrated Christians isn't enough. It's not just about getting together and having a good time. It's about sacrificing your lives together, about working out your salvation together. We can do it in large groups, but by and large, most of the time we spend as individual sacrificers is in our home ecclesia. Ephesians 2:19 to 22, Paul says, "You are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." Notice that, growing, being fitted together, being built together, all these images of coming together for a purpose, not a social gathering, but a purpose of putting us together in order to develop, to work out our salvation, to become what God would have us to be. In that sense, the ecclesia really is similar to a family. In the ecclesia, we have an atmosphere of love where we can grow as individuals, where we can each contribute to the good of the whole. And that ecclesia only grows, that group only grows strong, and it only matures as each member functions efficiently within it. If there's only one or a few that are gifted, that keep things going, it really becomes weak and anemic. It really takes the whole group and the dynamics of the group brought together to make it effective in achieving what needs to do to build, to grow, to mature. The ecclesia really is, I believe, God's method for the development of the church. From the very earliest, the scriptures we saw, that's the method he used to put them together. Spiritual building can't be done easily in a large crowd. Oh, yeah, in a convention we can fellowship and we can do everything, but it's a short time. You know, you're come and you're gone, and there's really, you're here listening, you're not doing much else. Well, maybe you're sleeping occasionally, but most of the time we spend in fellowship and just really enjoying it. So it's not the spiritual building that's necessary to work out the salvation. That requires an environment that's much smaller, much more dedicated, where you can focus on things. And so the ecclesia becomes a place where we knit our lives together and we become more intimate in understanding God's word and God's work. So I'd like to talk about four characteristics that I think exist in a strong ecclesia. Over the years that I've been privileged to follow the Lord, I've been in about five different ecclesias. And each one is unique, each one has benefits, each one you gain something of. And I think these are characteristics that I see, even in those where we visit, where we go. I think you'll agree these are the ones, and I want to talk about each of these. The first is bonding. The second is maturing. The third is equipping. And the fourth is reproducing. Let's talk first about bonding. Ephesians 4:12, 15 to 16 reads, "And he gave for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ," the scripture we just read, Speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects to him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. Now, those of you that are construction people or workers understand this. You know, fitting together the pipes, plumbing system, tongue and groove, if you're building something, you have to make them exact and precise. And that's exactly what's being talked about. Every piece has to fit. And that's what the ecclesia arrangement is about. That's what Paul desires and what God desires for each of us. It's a process. It's not a one-time event. You don't get baptized and get immersed and then come in and say, okay, that's it. You know, we're not martyrs that come in and, you know, you blow yourself up and you go to kingdom come and that's it. It's a long process, a process of grinding it out day after day to build together. And the body is only as strong as those members form the union. That joint that comes together will leak if it's not sealed correctly. And that's the same thing. If we don't seal ourselves correctly together, we become leaky. The bonding of our lives together as part of our sacrifice, that's important. It's the way we function properly. It gives us a cohesiveness that allows us to accomplish our goal of sacrificing our lives for Jesus. Colossians 3:12-16. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Those are the bonding issues. Notice that interaction, the compassion we have for each other, the humility. Whoever has a complaint, resolve that complaint. Teach each other, admonish each other, sing together, be thankful together. These are all bonding processes that help to forge us together as a class. And those are by and large the activities in which we engage. The second activity, the second characteristic, maturing. Ephesians 4:11-12, 15-16 again, Paul says, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ. Notice what it's for the work of service, for the building up of the body. Maturing is important. Matthew 5:13-14 says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. What does the scripture not say? It doesn't say you are to give salt. You are to be salt. And what does salt do? Well, a lot of people ask me that over the years because I work for a soup company, and the biggest complaint I got was too much salt in the soup. Well, the salt we want in ourselves is the kind that helps to preserve things and helps maintain the integrity. And that's really what salt does in food. It helps maintain the integrity of the food, the taste of that food. That's what we're to do, brethren. We're to maintain the integrity of the group. We're called to be a light. We're called to be salt, a preserving influence within the group in which we operate. You can't develop fruits of the Spirit. You can't develop things and build together if you're not together in growing character in Jesus. I mean, that's the purpose we have together. It's not just to have a good time, but it's to really build the fruits of the Spirit in each other, to build that relationship so it benefits everyone that comes together. We develop true character in the ecclesia setting. You get into a large setting like a convention. You can hide your weaknesses pretty easy for a couple of days or a convention. You don't get that intimate that people see the weaknesses that may be there in your character development. We all have a tendency just to kind of sort of cover those up when we're in a large group. But we're in that intimate setting of an ecclesia, that environment where day to day we're together. Weaknesses that we have become apparent. And that should be good, because that's what we're there for. We're to find those elements of our character that need to be sorted out. Brethren are to help each other in doing that. Not in a negative way, but in that positive way of building and fitting and joining together. So when you have a healthy ecclesia meeting, it provides confrontation, because it gives you a chance to respond and react to that. It provides admonishment when it's needed to give us the right direction. And it provides the growth that we need as individuals. It's there that we grow based on the experiences and the experiences we have together. The third characteristic is equipping. Ephesians 4, 12, 15, and 16 again. Paul says, he gave for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, according to the proper working of each individual part. So we get equipped through the ecclesia to do the work we need to do, so that each individual part can grow and mature. Ephesians 4:11, he says he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Of course, here some of you will recognize some of our old pastors, old prophets, old teachers. On the right there, you see Brother Loomis, for those of you that remember him. I think in the middle there, that's Brother Burns, but I'm not sure. These were some old pictures that I was given by some of the brethren from Pennsylvania. But we've been talking about a lot of those that went before us. You know, that's an important part that God gives us, and that's mainly through the ecclesia arrangements. Every individual part that is given to us that's essential to the ministry, to teach and to help. Because everybody has to be equipped for the work. You can't ride on the ecclesia. You must contribute to it. Oh, you can sit back and relax and enjoy, but participation is required. That first scripture we read says, you must work out your own salvation, and that's what God is giving us these tools for. That ecclesia becomes a training ground for us to that degree. It trains the individuals that are there how to function as a fellow member. You know, when we rub each other the wrong way or we have issues or things, we learn patience, we learn our shortcomings by that, but it's an individual training based on a group dynamic. From there, we're encouraged to step out. Step out in faith and then execute our function as an individual member. That atmosphere that we gain within the ecclesia arrangement, that atmosphere of love, of acceptance, is important in giving us the courage to step out, the equipment necessary for us to go forth and to represent Jesus in a positive way, to gain the strength of character we need to stand against the difficulties we encounter outside. And so that strong ecclesia that we have then becomes a seedbed. It becomes a seedbed from which all the work in the entire movement emerges. This quote from Volume 6, page 280, I like, and it's from the section on the organization of the new creation. Volume 6, page 280, Brother Russell writes, if the proper zeal actuates them, talking about the elders, some kind of missionary or evangelistic work will soon claim some of them, or portions of the time of many. Each ecclesia should thus be a theological seminary from which efficient teachers would continually be going forth to wider fields of service. Now, someone once said, well, Len, that was really, he was talking about starting new classes. And you just don't do that anymore. But that's what was done in the early truth movement. But I wonder, is that the only thing we can get out of this? No, we don't have that kind of activity as much anymore. We do have some of it in some of the other countries. But isn't it just as important to have a seed bed of those who can go out in the extension work that we have in our own country? We have so many small classes today. We need those who can go out as teachers to serve conventions, to be able to interact with the brethren on pilgrim trips, all that extension work that's necessary. And it's not just even the elders There are many who go out on trips and missions to now to Africa, to India, wherever. That's an important part of what the ecclesia should support and build. The fourth characteristic is reproducing. Ephesians 4, 12, 15, and 16 again says, He gave them for the work of service to the building up of the body. The proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body. You know, the human body is an amazing thing. It multiplies and divides, creates a lot of activity. It's no different with the ecclesia. The ecclesia grows and grows as healthy members reproduce lives of Christ in others. Those that come in and are built likewise may find others that come in. The work of service isn't just to bless one another, but it's really to find others. So witness work is an important part of our ecclesia work together, to find those who are honestly seeking after Jesus. Without that witness work, really can become stagnant. Once we get inward focused, where we say there's nothing more to be done out there, you know, everybody's been called that's going to be called, and so let's just focus on getting ourselves ready for the kingdom. I think you become stagnant. You become so internally focused that it becomes a difficult environment. You have to have that activity, that outreach activity, that says we will look for the one or the two. We will do what we can. It might be just mailing. It might be great witness work. But we have to be doing something to reach out and carry that message forth. And when an ecclesia does that, it helps those members grow together because each one feels they can contribute. Obi brought the love of our ecclesia, but he didn't show you a picture. So I wanted to show you a picture. This is our Delaware Valley Bible Students Memorial Choir. One of the things we do as an ecclesia is we like to have our convention start and end by offering a song to all those that are coming. It's a wonderful exercise because we spend a lot of time finding just the right songs that represent our heart sentiments that we want to send with the brethren. It's one of those activities that helps us to bond and to grow together. This is our last convention just in April. Brother David Rice was there serving us. You can ask him whether we were any good or not. But it certainly is one of those activities that we have to help. And I think those are the things, the unique things about ecclesias that I find really attractive. These are the four things I think are necessary really to develop the characteristics that we talked about. First, you need prayer and devotion. Second, you need studies. Third, you do have to have fellowship. And fourth, a commitment to unity. And I'll talk about each of these. Let's talk first about prayer and devotion. In Acts 2:42, Peter says they devoted themselves, I guess actually Luke says it here, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Note those things that were of concern to those early Christians. The apostles' teaching, the doctrine, the fellowship, the things that they wanted to do together, breaking of bread, that fellowship together, and to prayer, having time together to go to God. The importance of devotional service can't be overstated. And this, again, in our day, I think, is where we see a lack in many areas, many places, where we don't have the time for devotional service. In our class, everyone knows and that I like to sing all four verses of a hymn or all five verses, whatever we have. I think I got that from the European brethren that once told me that if you don't sing, it's sort of like offering a prayer and saying, Dear God, Amen, if you sing the first and the last. So devotional service is important. Let's read what Brother Russell said in Volume 6, page 319. Our fourth proposition, growth in knowledge is very liable to detract from devotion. Our time for religious things is so limited that if attention be energetically directed in one channel, it is apt to lead to dwarfing in other directions. The Christian is not to be all head. and no heart, nor all heart and no head. The new creation needs, therefore, not only to unite devotional services, prayer and praise as a part of every meeting, but we believe needs in addition a special meeting of a devotional kind, joined with which should be opportunities for testimony respecting Christian experiences, not according to the usual custom of going back years to talk about a first conversion, but an up-to-date testimony referring specifically to the condition of the heart at the moment. Such testimonies prove helpful to those who hear, sometimes encouraging them by the rehearsal of favorable experiences, sometimes comforting them by the narration of trial, difficulties, perplexities, because they thus discern they are not alone in having trying experiences and sometimes failures. Is that your testimony meetings? It is, isn't it? Testimony meetings help the brethren to really get to know each other on an intimate basis. In those testimony meetings, you need to have a freedom from fear. Freedom from fear to express anything. If you don't, the effect is greatly diminished. It's a place to discuss your problems and difficulties that arise in the class. That helps with the compassion or the needs of others. We find many times that brethren that are inhibited will open up and share things as they see others do. I don't say you have to do this in every class, but in our class, at our testimony meetings, we just keep going until everyone is done testifying, and everyone is expected to testify. It's a wonderful experience because even if you have not much to say, a word or two can mean a lot. And when you know that you've got that opportunity, if you do have a lot to say, that you can share it. Many times we have one person takes half the time with a great burden on their heart. It makes a wonderful difference. The second activity is studies. Volume 6, page 312, on the character of the meetings, Pastor says this: on this subject, the Lord's people are left free to adapt themselves to the changing conditions of time and country. Left free in the exercise of the spirit of a sound mind. Left free to seek the wisdom that comes from above. Notice the number of left frees there. Left free to decide what it's for. A strong foundation. Deciding what the meeting should be is left to each of us individually, in each individual ecclesia, but it should provide a strong foundation of teaching. Very easy to become led by emotions, to develop biases on our own. 1 Timothy 4:13, Paul writes, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching." I think the ecclesia should be the primary place where we have doctrinal instruction. Not that we can't have doctrine at conventions, but you can't get into the depths of the study in a convention program that you can in ecclesia. And that's important in understanding and making sure everyone has a sound foundation. Volume 6, page 318, Brother Russell also says, "It would certainly be unwise for us, no matter how confident we are that we have the truth, for us to shut and lock the door of interrogation and contrary expressions as thoroughly to exclude all that might be considered error by the leader of the meeting or by the entire congregation." We develop through studies, remember. Sometimes people don't always think the same way. Sometimes someone has a totally contrary idea to what should be there or what the others subscribe to. All members should be able to express themselves, should be able to ask questions. If there is a difference of opinion, there ought to be an opportunity to express their case. A fair hearing, a fair discussion, because that allows for learning opportunities. Have you ever devoted a study to discussing an issue where someone had a whole different viewpoint? I remember one of the ecclesias I was in, we had an elder that had a viewpoint that we knew doctrinally was different than anyone, in fact, different than the whole Bible student movement. And there were subtle things just coming up all the time. And finally, what do you do with this? We decide we want you to take 2 hours. Tell the brethren what you believe. We had the confidence that the brethren would understand what it was and reject it. And you know, they did. That brother was voted. It was not voted in as an elder at the next election. But we have to have enough confidence in our brethren through our studies and through our garnering of activities in the ecclesia that they can stand on their own. We don't have to worry about elders protecting them. Then we're not growing as individuals. Third, fellowship. The importance of fellowship can't be understated or even underestimated. Fellowship means a common sharing. Remember that scripture we read that said the early brethren were devoted to fellowship. We have fellowship, but they were devoted to it. And that's more than just hanging out. You have a best friend in the truth. We can't share everything with everyone. But you ought to have a best friend, someone in the truth that you can share things with that you wouldn't share with others. That's important because you need that kind of a sounding board. It can be in your ecclesia or it can be in another ecclesia. But that fellowship should be built on a mutual understanding and a non-judgmental attitude where we can go with problems and difficulties. It's participating, it's sharing a vision, it's a purpose, it's a goal, it's not just discussing things. We're all headed in that same direction. That's where we develop this sense of family. A family that's even better than our natural family. It's not just a social gathering. It's sharing around God, around the work that we have to do. It's building our lives together. It's that bonding that we talked about earlier. And it's beyond just a superficial relationship and beyond gathering together in little cliques. It's building each other through fellowship. Some of that involves sharing meals together, as we've read the early church. Spontaneous gatherings where we say, let's do this. Sharing material possessions if we need to. Taking care of those brethren that really need a helping hand. Maybe it's not a spiritual helping hand they need. Maybe it's even a physical one. And then importantly, it's activities in the Lord together. It's that witnessing together. It's doing that work together. The fourth, a commitment to unity. John 17:21, Jesus says, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I ask the question, how strongly are you committed to the unity of the brethren? What is that unity? Volume 6, page 240, the pastor writes, unity of faith is desirable. It's to be striven for, yet not the kind of unity that's generally aimed at. Unity is to be along the lines of the faith once delivered unto the saints, in its purity, simplicity, with full liberty to each member to take different views of minor points. The scriptural idea of unity is built upon these foundation principles: redemption through the precious blood and our justification by faith. 2, our consecration, sanctification, setting apart to the Lord the truth and their service, including service of the brethren. Aside from these essentials upon which unity must be demanded, there can be no scriptural fellowship. Upon every other point, fullest liberty is to be accorded, with the desire to see and help others see the divine plan in its feature and detail. So there's a purpose, but there's a liberty in that purpose. And he says, thus each member of the body of Christ, maintaining his own personal liberty, is so thoroughly devoted to the head and to all the members that it will be his pleasure to lay down all, even life itself. So it's not about banging your own hobby horse. It's about being so devoted to the head and the members that you want them to have an opportunity to express themselves. You desire it and you're so eager for it that you're anxious for them to have that chance. So what does unity mean? It's not a choice between what the truth is and what love is. Unity is like putting opposite poles of magnets together. And you know what happens? They don't come together. They sort of push apart, and that's to be expected. So how do we maintain unity and peace and still keep the purity of doctrine that Paul urges us to? I think it's patience. Those of you that were in Israel will recognize the line we had to wait in to go into the garden tomb. And, of course, the one word I learned in Israel was savlanut, which means patience. Patience, brethren, is what we need. Patience with each other. Romans 14 has had a lot of discussion among the Bible students in the last couple of years. But essentially, remember that some things are more important than others. You can't have everything you believe in be at the top of your must list. If you've been married more than a week, you know that some things are worth fighting for and some things aren't. It's what's acceptable, what's not acceptable, without details. I love the quote. Remember Woody Allen said 80% of life is just showing up. But some of it is that, brother. 80% of this is just having a listening ear and allowing others to speak. Prayer. Prayer must be used to unify each other. It's easy to fight with each other, but you ever try to pray before you fight? Not like they do with the guys on the, you know, on a football team. It's not, you know, Lord, let us smash them. So it's not you pray, Lord, please change him when we have this discussion. It's praying for peace, for patience, for kindness. Then discuss the problem. Guarantee you that things will go a lot smoother. So what is Paul's advice to maintain a cohesive ecclesia? My friends, we beg you to warn anyone who isn't living right. Encourage anyone who feels left out. Help all who are weak. And be patient with everyone. Amen.
And now, of course, our challenge is to remember that. Because when we leave from this place like as though we had been on a mountaintop, we go back to our ecclesias and study groups, and we want to put it into practice.